Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to forgive in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple people asked me what I thought about the recent IRS ruling that churches can now endorse political candidates from the pulpit. I only got one thing to say. It's just going to divide the church and the nation even further. You see, you're never going to hear me endorse any candidate from the pulpit or anywhere else. Jesus told me I got to love Democrats and Republicans, Independents, Libertarians, even the Green Party. By the way, if you voted in Hawaii in the last election, we had a brand new party. It's called the We the People Party, and its candidate was Shelby Pikachu Billionaire. I got to love even them. There are only two ways to live, the law or the gospel. And there are actually very few people on the absolute extreme ends, but there are a lot of people that live toward one side or the other, further out than the middle. Now, those who are on the far end of the gospel say, you know what, God loves everybody. Everybody is going to be saved. Everybody is good. The people on the far end of the law say, nope, there is no gray area. You're either right or you're wrong, and it goes without saying that if you want to be right and go to heaven, you have to 100% agree with them. As far as where we need to be on the spectrum of right and wrong, law and gospel, again, I only got one thing to say. We need to be where God is. You know, I realize that opens up a whole different discussion because a quick Google search, and it does not matter which topic in the church or in society you want to Google, you're going to come up with a dozen different pastors who have 20 different ideas about what's right and what's wrong. That just goes back to us needing to be in the Word of God and in prayer. If I want to know what my wife is thinking, I have to ask her and I have to listen to the answer. If I want to know what God has to say, I need to ask Him. And the way I ask Him is to spend time in His Word and time on my knees. And by the way, with either my wife or God, if I don't quite grasp what I think they're trying to say, I need to learn to ask more questions and listen even more. I don't know if you've thought about how amazing it is that we have all the freedom that we have in the United States. It hasn't been that long since the church told you exactly what you had to believe and why you needed to believe it, which was because they told you to. And by the way, if you disagreed with them, well, they excommunicated you. They pushed you outside of the community, and they told you that you were going to go to hell unless you repented. Today, if you disagree with one church, you just drive a few blocks down the road to another church. And someday, if you disagree with that church, you just keep going. And by the way, even if you run out of churches, there is a million of them on the television. Ooh, and there's always the internet. And then, by the way, if you get to the point where you can't agree with any of them, yeah, back of Rolling Stone magazine used to have them. I'm sure they still are around. You can apply for your own ordination, become your own church. Only rarely do I hear someone complain there is no freedom in the church to openly discuss and even debate the most lively subjects. We don't always do it well, but the freedom is there. I do hear people talk about how stupid some churches are that don't agree with them and their personal ideas. Yeah, Jesus said, narrow is the gate to heaven, wide open is the road to hell. And sometimes, by the way, we find ourselves wandering in the wrong direction. It's not so with the government. Government officials on both sides are claiming if we do not support them, our freedoms are threatened. This causes the candidate on the other side to say, no, I'm the one who's protecting freedom, leaving you to figure out which side you're on. And the rhetoric is reaching a crescendo with all the sides claiming that freedom is in great peril. And America as we know it will cease to exist if you don't support them. The only time we ever seem to get together anymore is when somebody from the outside attacks us. Then we lay everything aside and we come together because someone is trying to take away what we treasure most. There is one thing both sides of the political party agree on: justice. They both demand justice for their people. My question is, how do you bring that about? Because they've had 250 years to try to get it right and they still don't seem to be any closer. And I got to ask, why is that? I love Winston Churchill's quote from 1947 in the House of Commons. And by the way, it turns out he was quoting somebody else. We're just not totally sure who that somebody else was. But he said, democracy is the worst form of government except for all the others. So here's where the church and the government do not agree. The president, the Congress, and even the Supreme Court justices only know one way, well, to establish justice, and that's to create more laws. they keep passing law after a law. And when those laws don't work, they just create more laws. And I suppose it just depends on which side of the issues you're on as to whether that makes you happy or scared. And you know that we've been going through the seesaw. Before you think I'm questioning our system of government, please do not misunderstand me. Our government, as flawed as it can be, is far better than most governments, and certainly far better than no government. But when someone does the same thing over and over and over again, and it keeps failing, but they're expecting different results, yeah, you know we call that insanity. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "It may be true that the law cannot make a man love me, but it can keep him from lynching me." And I think that's pretty important. Unfortunately, I need to slightly edit Dr. King's statement. It can only help keep him from lynching me. Because the law, no matter how well it is written, is still just ink on paper until it makes its way into the people's hearts and minds. And that is where the church, with all its flaws, may be able to help. I doubt you've spent much time in 1 Kings 21. It's the story of Naboth's vineyard, which is the story of law and gospel. See, Naboth had an amazing vineyard, perhaps the greatest one ever. I mean, he had spent his whole life, everything, investing in this vineyard and made it as beautiful as it was could be. The evil king Ahab wants the vineyard and tries to buy it. And Naboth says, "No, I want to pass it on to my children." King Ahab may be evil, but he still believes in the law. So he goes home, throws a temper tantrum like a two-year-old and says, "It's not fair. I want it." Now, this is where the evil queen Jezebel says, "Don't worry, I'll get you the vineyard." She has two men file false charges against Naboth. He is found guilty, and yeah, he is hanged. Because Naboth was a convicted criminal, all the property is subject to forfeit, and evil King Ahab is able to buy it for a fraction of the cost. Yeah, we see that happening all the time in our world. Before you think the bad guy totally gets away with it, God sends the prophet Elijah to King Ahab with a very specific warning. He says, "You know where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth when you had him killed? The dogs will also lick up your blood." Yeah, and it happens just the way God said it would. And so God wins, Ahab and Jezebel lose. But why doesn't that make us feel any better? It may be because justice isn't always what we think it should be. First, justice can only be administered after bad things happen. Second, justice is only as good as the people who enforce it. In other words, justice may or may not happen because the people may or may not choose to do it. Third, justice brings about punishment, but is there any punishment that is actually guaranteed to work? Fourth, and most important, justice can do a lot of things, but it cannot heal, restore, reconcile, or make anything better for those who were affected, like Naboth's children. They lost their dad and the vineyard, and I'm pretty sure they were really more interested in their dad. I know it's a stretch to equate the word justice with revenge, but far too often when people say they want justice, what they really want is revenge. They want someone, anyone, to pay for what happened. The problem is justice can't fix what was broken. This is why God says, let me do it. Long time ago, I worked with a family that was just about as dysfunctional as you could get and still somehow be together. They asked if I would meet with them, and I told them I am not a counselor. They wanted to meet with me anyway. Some of their problems, by the way, weren't their fault, but a lot of them were. Bad decisions. One thing that stood out, by the way, was the wife's anger. There were people who she blamed for every single one of her problems. And even though these people had not been a part of her life for a very long time, they were still, messing with her. They had been punished multiple times, but it wasn't enough. One of the individuals was dead. That person she continued to yell at as though they were still alive and still in the room pushing her buttons. The wife had been in counseling for 20 years, and she said, "You know, I am no better now than I was." I suggested she forgive the people who wronged her. And I was very glad there was a desk between her and me. She made it clear that she would never forgive them, not ever. And by the way, the tone of her voice went up about 12 octaves and increased about 150 decibels. When I said I would not meet with them again, she wanted to know why. And I told her, repeating the stories over and over again were never going to bring her peace. It was just ripping open the wounds and re-exposing them and making them more painful. Until she learned to forgive, she'd never be able to move on. And she was just going to continue to make things worse. She told her husband they were going to have to go find a new church and a new pastor, one who understood her pain and would actually do what she needed them to do, even though she didn't know what that was. When Jesus said, "I know you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy," And if you want to know, by the way, where we heard that, it's right up here in our head. We need a villain in our life. We desperately want someone to blame for all the junk that's going on. And once we find that person, we want them to suffer. And we call that suffering justice. The problem is, after justice is served, why don't we feel better? No matter how many laws are passed, no matter how many people are put in prison, or how many lawsuits are won, or how many bad guys are killed, it's never going to be enough. Such is the problem with the fallen world. To all the people who say, you know what, there is good in everybody, I hate to do it, but I have to respectfully disagree. There is only the potential for good in everybody. And the chasm, by the way, between good and potential of good is a chasm that is bigger than anybody can jump over by themselves. In Romans 13, it says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from, well, fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Such is the job of the government, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. And we are usually thankful for their work, because on most nights it allows us to lay our head down knowing that there are people out there watching over us and protecting us. We need to pray for them, and we need to support their work, because their work will never, ever, ever be done until Jesus comes back. And if there's going to be a change in our society, the church must recognize and embrace that just as the government has a role, so does the church. And our job is not to pass laws. It's not to put people in jail. It's not to call down fire from heaven like James and John and Peter wanted to. We have a much harder assignment. We have to pray for and forgive people. See, the church, because of the cross, has the power to do something that nobody else can. We can forgive. We may not be able to bring back the Naboths of this world or restore his vineyard, but we might be able to prevent a spiral of retribution and revenge in the name of justice that is really no justice at all. This comes with a steep price, this forgiveness. But we know this. We are not forgiving because they deserve it, because they asked for it, or because they have been punished. Our forgiveness is never, ever about them. Why should we forgive? Because we don't want to turn into creatures of bitterness that's locked up in the past. We don't want those who have hurt us to continue to dominate our lives. We don't want to be consumed by our anger and hatred, telling the story over and over again, just hoping for more and more sympathy, while slowly, literally eating away at ourselves. Because that only makes us feel worse. By setting them free, we set ourselves free. Why do we forgive? Because we know we're sinners. And if we withhold forgiveness from others, the Bible says we are actually withholding the forgiveness that we so desperately need. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. Why do we forgive? Because Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection has released everyone from the power of sin and death and darkness. And in that release is the ability to turn the potential for good into actual good. And that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we forgive? Because we know every form of justice, every system, every imagined for setting things straight has failed, because it cannot fix sin. Laws, prisons, judges cannot fix sin or the consequences of sin. But forgiveness can. Why do we forgive? Because Jesus is dying for us to forgive one another, literally. That's why Jesus left heaven, walked the earth, suffered, and died. It's so that we would understand just how serious this issue is. He wanted us to know that God takes sin and pain and suffering even more seriously than we do. Because this life isn't about this life. It's about heaven. We're not here to fix the earth. We're here to get ready to go to heaven. So why do we forgive? Because forgiveness is the justice of God. When we forgive, we're trusting God to do what needs to be done to us, to them, and to everybody in between. Forgiveness is the justice of God. A society that has forgotten how to forgive can never be truly just. Because the best that justice can do is set the stage for forgiveness. Justice cannot make things right. Even forgiveness can't make things right on its own. But forgiveness begins the process of reconciliation, which leads to healing. It's not as simple and as quick as we'd like it to be, but it all starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't the end. Forgiveness is the beginning. I can't imagine anything sweeter than the church being known for its forgiveness. Instead, we're mostly known for being obsessed with the law, trying to make everybody just like us. But things can change, especially when we join God on the path that he is walking. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's from the Good Samaritan Gospel a few weeks ago, but I think it's worth repeating. When Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert in the law says, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.